following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father God, thank you for your word tonight, and I just pray as we look at this one powerful, significant, profound verse, Lord. Maybe it's isolated tonight on purpose because we need to hear this maybe more than anything else in a world that is so bereft of truth, Father. So I just pray that you give us ears to hear what your word says to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look at chapter 5 and read verse 12 with me, if you would. Okay, you ready? On the count of one. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Amen? Yes? Yes. Let your yes be yes. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, James has had an awful lot to say about words. A lot. From chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. In chapter 1, in verses 5 to 6, he talks about asking in faith. About prayer. Talks a lot about prayer. In verse 13, also in chapter 1, he says, let no one say, God did this to me. He says, be careful about the words you use when you're talking about God and ascribing to God either guilt or glory. But never say, God did this to me. In verse 18, he says, we were brought forth by the word of truth. By the word that God spoke. And also in chapter 1, in verse 26, he really gets into it where he says, bridle your tongue. Don't just let your tongue run wild. In chapter 2, he says, so speak and so do, as those who are going to inherit something wonderful. Let your words and your deeds, your actions, line up with a person who is a person of God. In chapter 3, he goes even deeper, especially with people that are like me. He says, don't let many of you teach. Be careful about coveting the office of teacher, preacher, evangelist, those who minister with their words, because you're going to face a stricter judgment. Did you know that? I face a stricter judgment because God's called me to a ministry that has to do with words. And he doesn't want those who use their words to misrepresent he who is the word. I always, whenever I think about that, I always think about that Numbers chapter 6 verse where it says, when you speak to my people, this is what I want you to say to them. These kind of words, leave them with this message. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Don't give my people the wrong idea about me by using the wrong words and the wrong approach to that. We did that, by the way, as we went throughout Israel with our tour guides and with our hosts. I said, okay, guys, come on, let's do it. Let's say it to them. And we would all gather around them and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance over you and give you his peace, his shalom. So God says, if you're going to teach, you make sure you're teaching straight. In verses 2 through 8 in chapter 3, it says, it's just this observation, nobody can tame their tongue without the help of God. And then he gives all these images about it. Chapter 4, it says, don't speak evil of one another. And now in chapter 5, James closes his chapter from verse 12, or his letter, from verse 12 all the way down to verse 20, talking about the power of the tongue again. Talking about what words can do. Verses 13 through 20, we're not going to get to those this week. And this is so important. He's going to talk about the words you use in ministry. Ministry to one another, and ministry when you chase down someone who has wandered from the truth. How many of you know someone who's wandered from the truth? Well, James has something to say about how you go after someone who's wandered from the truth and the reward for tracking down those who have stumbled away from the path of life. But tonight, this one word where he's talking about words in common conversations and our contracts that we make. And here's simply what he says. Don't live your life in such a way that you need to give an oath. Don't live your life in such a way that you need to have somebody say, no, wait a minute, do you promise? Do you really, really promise? How many of you did this when you were a kid? Do you cross your heart and hope to die and stick a needle in my eye? Ouch! Come on, I've had my eye doctor stick a bunch of needles in my eye. It's not a pleasant thing. But do you need to say that? No, I promise, I double promise you. See, if you're the kind of person, or if I'm the kind of person, that somebody demands an oath from me before they take my word, then my word is not worth much. If my yes is not yes and my no is not no. Now I have, Joy and I have 8 grandchildren, and I think they've learned it from their parents. I know they didn't learn it from Joy and I, but our children and our grandchildren all are excellent at hacking our phones. They are. You just see that they'll slip it off the table, and then you don't even see them doing it, and then you go to look through your photos, and there's 25, to count it at one time, 120 pictures of our little sweet granddaughters making all kinds of goofy faces, putting their fingers where they shouldn't have to be putting their fingers. And they're great at a hack to the point where I have to say to them now, "Hey, Papa, can I use your phone?" Do you promise me you won't hack my phone? Do you promise me you won't put 150 ridiculous-looking photos on there and clog up my already clogged phone? And I almost have to take an oath from them. But they'll say, "No, Papa, I won't." And just last Sunday, my sweet little granddaughter, I'm not going to tell you her name, but her initials are Abby Wilson, but she took my phone, and I was sitting there. And she put about 40 goofy-looking pictures on there. Well, the next time she says, "Papa, could I borrow your phone?" It's going to be, you can't, because you promised me that you wouldn't hack. You know, it's a silly thing when it's something like that, but if you've got to promise, "Oh, I promise that I won't," then that means there's been some sort of a testimony or some kind of a track record where people realize, I'm just really not sure I can trust that person. See, in Paul's days, oaths were a very, very, very common thing. You had to put something on the line. It's kind of like it was along with your signature. There were all these promises that you would make. You would make some sort of oath. Now, Jesus said it first. He said the same thing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And listen to where James, Jesus' little brother, got this nugget. It's in chapter 5 of James, and it starts at verse 33. It says this. Verse 33, it says, "Again, you've heard it, and you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Jesus says, don't call into common usage when you're making a contract. "Oh, I promise I'll bring the donkey by tomorrow. Hey, buddy, I need that donkey by tomorrow." Don't bring it 2 days from today. Bring it tomorrow. "Oh, I promise I will. I promise by heaven above. I promise by the earth below. I promise by the great city of Jerusalem." And Jesus says, don't call into your common little contract something that is holy. Don't demean it like that. Just yet, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 36, "Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but just let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." He says, just be a person of your word. Jesus and James are talking about this same casual oath, and James got it from his big brother. Just be a person of your word. Don't swear on your grandmother's grave. Don't cross your heart and hope to die. But establish the fact that you are an honest person, and what you say you do, you will do. Now, this has nothing to do with my upcoming jury duty. I got called in again. How many of you have been to jury duty? And they're going to make you raise your hand and make you swear. But you're going to tell the truth. They're going to make you swear that you'll be there, especially if you're called to give any kind of witness. It has nothing to do with what happens in a court of law. It has nothing to do with being sworn into the military and promising your allegiance and promising your faithfulness. This is about this common usage of an oath when really all that should be needed is just your honesty. Psalm 110, verse 4. It says, the Lord has sworn and he will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God can tell you, hey, I'm going to tell you that you can trust in me. And here's the bottom line in all this. Why should we be people of our word? Well, because we're called to be like the God that we serve. And we serve a God that cannot what? He cannot lie. We serve a God that epitomizes truth. And I love the way that James, in his letter, when he's beginning to wrap up, he says, let me say a few more words about the words that you speak. When you're giving a guarantee to someone, when you're telling someone, you can count on me, and I'll be there, I'll get it done. Paul called God as his witness at times, but he didn't use it in any kind of a common way. He just said, I call God as my witness. I call God as my witness against my own soul. And he says to the Galatians, he said, before God, I know that I'm answering in the presence of God. I do not lie. I walk in the same truth as my God. So do we need to cross our hearts? No. James is just saying, just keep it simple. If you say yes, then mean yes. Don't use your words to deceive. Don't veil a half-truth by overdoing it with, oh, but buddy, you can trust me. I've never let anybody down. My father was the standard of honesty for me growing up. My dad was the most honest person I would say that I ever met in my entire life. And telling a lie or deceiving was a crime that was punishable in our family by the worst punishment. No dessert after dinner. I mean, worse than that at times too. But because my dad, he cared about truth. He lived his life with this honesty. If my dad said he'd do something, it would be done. The two fallouts that I had with my father were over him believing that I had deceived him or that I had misled him. And I was an irresponsible 18-year-old. I'd hitchhiked to Ohio to visit with him. And I was ready to go back, and he said, well, I'm gonna get you an airline ticket, but call me when you get back there. And I didn't call for about a week. I said, oh, yeah, Dad, I'll call. I called, thanks, Dad, for the ticket. And I didn't call him, and he was so upset with me. It took a long time to get over that, and I won't tell you the whole story, but we got over that. But when my father was on his deathbed, we got a call. And my sisters and I, we jumped on a plane out here in California, and we flew back together. My stepmother said, if you want to see him, you better get back here. And so we all flew back. And it was tough to realize you're probably seeing your dad for the last time. When I walked into his room, his hospital room, they'd taken a respirator out, and he wasn't doing very well. And when he spoke, it was just kind of a raspy thing like that. And he motioned for me to come closer. And then he motioned for my sisters to leave the room. And then I was thinking, this is going to be storybook here, where he says, son, I want you to take care of your sisters. I want you to watch after them. It was storybook, but that wasn't the story. He called me close to his bed, and he let me have it for about 5 to 10 minutes, and I thought he was delirious. He said something about a check, and he said, what kind of a Christian are you? And he was really, really worked up, and I thought, oh my gosh, is my dad going to pass away right here, have a heart attack? But it was hard. I couldn't believe how hard it was. Went home to my stepmom and dad's house, and I said, Dad's really upset about something. And my stepmother, I said, it's something about a check. She said, oh, no, did he bring that up? I said, well, yeah, what is it? And she told me, she said, remember when you were here? We'd been there about 10 weeks before, 10 to 12 weeks before. And Joy and the kids were flying back. Joy and the girls were flying back a day before Jeremy and I, because we had different flights getting in and out. And so I asked my dad, could I write a check to you for $50 because I couldn't get my ATM card? Do you remember back in the day when you had to have a certain kind of machine? I couldn't find a machine. He said, oh, yeah, sure, son. So I wrote him a check. He gave me $50, and I bought these souvenir sweatshirts from Cincinnati for the kids. and got back home, and Joy's purse got stolen. And I thought, oh, I guess, you know, it was about a couple of weeks after. I said, we got to close accounts. And so we closed accounts. And I thought all those checks have gone through. And the one check hadn't gone through. And so when my dad got on me that day, it was about that check. And you know what broke his heart? It was that he thought his son had deceived him. It meant everything to him. And it meant everything. And you know, when I went running back, once my stepmother told me about what was on my dad's heart, I went running back out to the hospital that very night, went into my dad's room by myself, and I explained it to him. And he never looked at me again. He never spoke to me again. And it was all because he felt, as an honest man, he felt my son doesn't have integrity. Which wasn't the case, you know. He didn't hear it. Now, I got to tell you something. If you've had an experience like that, don't do what I did. I spent 2 years angry at a dead man. My dad died the next week. I spent 2 years until the Lord finally got through my thick skull and he said, Bill, give him a break. He was on his deathbed. So I know when I see him, we're going to smile at one another. And knowing my dad, he might have a laugh over that. I'm not sure I'll laugh at it, but he might have a laugh about it. But integrity was huge to him. And I am so grateful that I have a dad who's in heaven now. But I have a dad who taught me about honesty. Now, honesty is big. And you have a father that teaches you about honesty too. So let me close this up. Let your yes be yes. We don't lie to one another. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't traffic in half-truths, untruths. Don't say, no, honey, I came right home. When you know you didn't come right home. You can't, what you're saying under your breath, I came right home from after, and I show, you know what I'm saying. Just let your yes be yes, speak truth, be a person of integrity. I mean, I wonder how many, you know, and I've heard preachers do this. You know, hey, how many people you have in church last week? Oh, man, we had, the place was almost full. Which place was almost full? Well, the foyer was almost full as people were waiting for coffee, but you don't tell them that. It's let your yes be yes. No traffic in half-truths or untruths. You cannot build a strong relationship either with God or with people on a faulty foundation of dishonesty. Every relationship is built on communication. Amen? That's where it starts. Every relationship is built on communication and commitment. When someone asks you, can you do this for me? Do you have the time? Don't make them add, are you sure you can do it? Because they know they have to ask you that. Let them know that you're a person of integrity. When Alan put together the team that would fill in for him on certain areas of responsibility, he said, Steve Bishop's going to do this and Dane Speakman will do this. And Jeff Burns will do this, and Derek will do this. Those were men of integrity, and they did exactly what they were asked to do. And it got to the point where I didn't even have to say, hey, do you have this? Because I knew when they had a responsibility, they would take care of it. Let's be those kind of men and women. Trusted people, they get trusted. So don't promise what you can't deliver. Consider the time frame that it takes to get something done, and consider your resources and consider your schedule, and never over promise just to get the job. Oh yeah, I can deliver that, when you know that it's going to be a stretch for you to do that. And by the way, if you're over 60, don't promise to do anything. Don't promise to do anything that you have to remember in order to do it without putting it in your calendar in your smarter than you phone or telling your wife about it, guys. Don't make the promise unless you back yourself up on that. So, Dad, and you know, I know this is just the typical one. How many kids have the testimony of saying, you know, my dad promised, but he didn't come through. Yeah, I remember Dad promised he'd take me fishing, the classic, but he never did. Promise and keep the promise. A follower of Jesus must be the most dependable person in the room, amen? Must be the most dependable person in the office, on the team, on the squad, whatever it might be. And here is why. Because we serve a God who is a God of His Word. And He wants us to be people of His Word. So let's be people of our word. And I got more to say about that, but the time is up tonight, so maybe I'll tag it a tiny bit when we get together next week and do a few more verses. But let's pray. Oh, Father, our words, we know, Lord, they're not toys, and they're not to be played with. They're tools, Lord, for your work. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn to be people of our word, to be people of integrity, and trustworthy people, Father, both in our words and our deeds. So, Father, thank you for calling us to serve you, and thank you for endeavoring, Father God, to make us like you, to transform us, Father God, so that our actions and our words reflect who you are, and help us to live that way, Father God. In Jesus' name, thank you for being a God who always keeps your promises. May we be that as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Next week, we're going to cover from verse 13, I think down to about verse 17. Those last few we're going to save for the following week. We're going to talk about how you minister to people and what kind of words you use as you're ministering to the broken among you and the hurting among you. And God wants to, I think God really wants to train us in this season to take his words into the field of ministry everywhere we go. So whether you go back tomorrow to an office that's in crisis, you're going to be, or not, you're going to have opportunities. So let's learn how to touch people in Jesus' name. And let's sing. Amen. Hey, I gotta say this to you. I should have thought about this earlier. Your words will cost you. Sometimes your words will cost you. As we were making our way up into Petra and all these little shop kids, they said, "Would you buy some of my stuff?" I said, "Well, maybe on the way back." And they knew us. They memorized our faces going up. And on the way back said, Oh, you said." And this one little 8-9-year-old boy, on the way up, he had 3 big long pieces of plywood, and he was putting out 40 feet of probably a 40-foot table of trinkets and bracelets and all that. And I will never, ever forget his face when I came walking by, and I was kind of walking by a little bit fast. And he said, "You said you'd come back." He drained me. I purposely let him drain me, but bracelets and all that. I just so stunned that he was looking for somebody who would be a person of his word. And I bet he gets a lot of people that aren't people of their word. And so be careful what you promise, but come through with what you promise. Amen. Grace and peace to you guys. God bless you. Let's go live this out now.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.